Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. In his message titled, Them and Us, Reverend David Williams tells us that Peter walked with those who are different. There are many different souls throughout the world. Jesus asks us to interact and walk his paths with others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. How do we deal with difference? How do we deal with those places and those encounters where our truths, our sense of ourself, are challenged? Sometimes we deal with that effectively. Sometimes we are open. Sometimes we hold on to what is true. Sometimes we are graceful. But often we are not. Often when we encounter difference, when we encounter the strange or the unusual or the unfamiliar, we react to it in a way that is absent God's love. We react to it with anger or with fear. We respond to it by closing ourselves instead of opening to what we might learn or how we might share God's love. That is always the challenge in our encounters with difference. Right now, let's admit that sometimes we don't do as well meeting the stranger as we would like. Let's admit that through the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and loving God, we know your Spirit moves in us and works to transform us. The radical love that is your very nature strives to live in us and to move us. But when it comes time to live out that love, we hold back. We prefer to love those who are like us, those who fit, and those who love us back. We struggle with your call to love all as freely as you love us. We don't just struggle with it, we fight against it. For our inattention to our growth in grace, forgive us, Lord. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on page 130 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. I'm actually going to read through 18. Let's listen for more of God's holy word. Now, the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened 3 times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, 3 men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angels standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given, even to the Gentiles, the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking about difference lately. Difference as it plays out across this whole peculiar global social experiment we're engaged in right now. Because for millennia, human beings were sort of a little separate from each other. Communication was challenging, connection was difficult. But right now, we are all right there, right now, all the time for one another, always. There's no information you can't access. There's nothing you can't see. There's no perspective you can't access just by asking Google, "Hey, show me this thing." And it will. There it is. And all of your friend circle and all of the people you know, you can see whatever it is that they want you to be seeing about them. "Here's this wonderful thing my kids are doing. Here's this lovely picture of something fun that's happened to me." You can see that all the time, everything, always. And this was, who remembers pre-internet? Who's pre-internet in this room? Some of us are. Exactly. Back in those days. But what was the idea at the dawn of the internet? If you followed the theorists, if you followed the people who were like, "Here is this new exciting technology," what was it supposed to do for all of us? Well, all barriers were going to come down, a new era of human understanding. Because we would see each other finally, completely, for the first time. And I am old enough to, does anyone remember a 1970s commercial for Coca-Cola where everyone was up on this thing? We'd like to, it was some other song that they bought. But, everyone's going to share a Coke and we'll be happy. And it was this beautiful rainbow. That was kind of the vision for the internet at the dawn of that era. Did that happen? How's it going? That it kind of feels like the opposite thing happened, like the reverse happened. Instead of finding common ground in our mutual encounter, it feels like we've become more polar. Instead of a new unity, the divides between us seem to have gotten deeper. Is that just me feeling that? Does anyone else get that sense? And instead of harmony, it seems to have created this growing and heightening tension as everything that could divide us does. wherever polarization is possible, it feels like it's happening. Polarization around race, around ethnicity, around ideology, around politics, around religion, around gender. Everywhere, things seem to be calcifying into these unresponsive, hardened binaries. Which weirds me out. Because my thought is, if I'm in communication with someone, if I'm connecting with someone, that's the best way to develop relationship. It's the best way to establish the foundation of mutual understanding that creates reconciliation. And I'm like, why is that not happening? How can we suddenly be more connected and yet even farther apart? And I've been trying to figure that out for at least the last decade. But lately, there's a particular way, a particular thought that has surfaced, one that goes all the way back to my undergraduate psychology coursework. So that's a longer time now than I would like to admit. But it feels relevant. And the term that pops into mind is a term that you may be familiar with, cognitive dissonance. Does anyone? Cognitive dissonance, what, as you understand it, is, does that mean? What does it mean if there is a cognitive dissonance?
Does it make sense?
A thing can't be, cognitive dissonance is this idea from psychology that what we need as human beings is a sense that we cohere, where we have a belief and an understanding and a sense of ourself and our place and culture, and everything fits together. Everything is neat and everything relates nicely to one another, and it makes us feel like a person who's integrated, who has integrity. We feel like we're part of a thing and we feel like we know who we are. And if a mind has dissonances in it, like you hold a thought, but then you also hold this other thought, which is completely different from the first thought, how easily do you believe both of those things?
Confusion.
It creates confusion, it creates anxiety, it creates anger, and it creates the desire to resolve the dissonance. You can't let that just be there, because if the dissonance is present, you feel stressed, you feel anxious, you're aware that you've got things that don't work together.
It's tools of the devil. This is how he attacks humanity. I have strong beliefs.
I can hear that. I can hear that. And it's a challenge. We get shaken. And we're forced to respond to it. And we can either find a way to integrate that thing, find a way to understand it so that we connect with it, or we can shore up a whole bunch of other different beliefs to cast that out. But whichever way, it strains us. And the challenge, I think, now is we human beings are doing a lot of our thinking, a lot of the things that we used to hold in our heads, we've kind of outsourced into this hive mind thing. I mean, do we use maps anymore? Do we use verbal direction? Some of us do. Some
I
of...
do.
Good. Good. Hold on to that truth. Hold.
I'm not this guy. He does whatever Google tells him. If they tell him to drive off a cliff, he does it. No question.
But that's only when the cars get self-driving. We're still looking. We're only a couple years away from that. It's a challenge because we don't. A lot of our memory is outsourced. A lot of our social interaction now, where it used to be face-to-face, is now mediated through this structure. And memories, like if I want to remember something that my kids did, I'll often, like, I'm panning back through Facebook, I mean, how do I get back? There's that event, or there's that song, or there's that video that's kind of my memory of the event now, and I don't know whether I'm remembering the event or the video I've watched 30 times of my kids singing together. We've outsourced so much of ourselves and our memories and our identities to this new media that kind of there's a lot of dissonance that happens there, and we end up folding that into ourselves because there are all these different cultures and perspectives and ideas, and it's creating this deep cultural anxiety around processing the other and the difference that it's hard to escape from now that we are in interaction with it all the time. And one of the primary ways we resolve cognitive dissonance is that we harden our former perspectives. It's just what we do. To preserve ourselves, our sense of our soul, our sense of our identity, because we don't let go of ourselves and our identities easily. If we have a pattern of life that we like and that we've carefully learned, we don't want to be shaken from that. Our identities are our bedrock. Our sense of ourself is like stone. It is like rock. And we don't like change affecting that foundation because it makes us feel a little queasy, a little upset. We don't like that rock shaken. Speaking of rocks, we're encountering Peter in Scripture this morning. And Peter means what again? Peter means the rock. I'm waiting for the story of the life of Peter starring Dwayne Johnson, and I have not yet. I haven't encountered that, but one of these days, perhaps. I'm not quite sure he fits visually, but he's got the name, so yeah. We encounter Peter as he is in a time of challenge. Peter, who comes out of Galilee, out of Judea. Peter, who has this long sacred tradition of the Jewish people. Peter, who has followed Jesus, believing Jesus to be the promised Messiah, the king who would free the Hebrew people. And that's his whole understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is meant to liberate us. It's his whole life. He understands nothing less. And so when he goes back to Jerusalem to tell people, there are people who follow Jesus who are not us, who are different, who are Greek-speaking, who are Roman. That's not received well. I know. They do. I'm familiar with many of them. And the challenge for Peter is this encounter. Like he has to explain, there is another that is not us that's being welcomed in. And that is hard for people to grasp. It's hard for people to break out of. And in order to break Peter, the rock, out of that connection, something major has to happen. What we hear is that Peter is praying. He's in the city, he's praying, and he has what one might describe as a productive prayer, because he falls into a trance and has a vision. If we read the Greek, what he falls into, that trance state, he falls into an ekstasis, which sounds a lot like the word ecstasy, that's where we get the word. It means suddenly he finds himself standing outside of it. Ecstasy means outside standing, stasis standing, ek, outside. Suddenly he is pulled out of himself through the power of this dream, the power of this vision. He is torn away from himself so that he can be shown something new. He's in a spiritual place where God shatters his expectations and his foundation. He is cut loose from his moorings, and his biases and bigotries and prejudices fall away. And from there, he encounters something different, something strange, a vision, something like a sheet. You always know it's a prophetic vision. If it's, well, sort of like this thing, but it really isn't, but it is, but it isn't, that's a sign you're in a different spiritual realm. and he sees a cornucopia of living creatures. Just all of this stuff, these wildebeests and wombats and lemurs and fruit bats and llamas and the majestic moose. And he sees all of these things, most of which aren't edible if you're Jewish. I mean, I don't know why one would want to eat a hawk. It's not my thing. I understand many of you may like bacon, also not my thing. So I don't know what that says about me, but he is told, get up and kill and eat. Not without, with no distinction made between clean and unclean, this great feast set before him. And this is always a hard passage for me as a vegetarian. You know, it's like, is there any TVP there? Or maybe one of those Impossible Burgers. Is it genetically modified? Will it be? It doesn't matter. He is challenged at his bedrock. The Jewish understanding of what makes for purity, what makes for identity. The kashrut laws, the laws of what one may consume or not. And this was not a trivial thing for Peter. Much of this was off limits, forbidden. And he is pressed first once and again to embrace the possibility that these things that he has viewed as profane, God has declared sacred. And profane it's an interesting word. I mean, we tend to think of profane. What is a profanity? It's a word I'm not going to say. It's a word I'm not going to say here.
It's a sin against God.
It means, actually, the word means common.
It means
common. Common. That's the term. It means, like, the word used in the Greek text here is koinon, which, like, there was a common language. There was a version of Greek that everyone spoke back in the ancient world, which was koine. This is just our common tongue. It means a thing that is shared, but it also means a thing that is not holy. It is not a thing that's set aside in a particular sacred space. It is part of the common thing, part of the world around you, not sacred, not precious, not removed as a kosher thing would be. It would not have been. And Peter is said, you can't reject this. Peter is told, you can't get rid of this. Now, we don't hear that he kills, and we don't hear that he eats. He's not required to do that. Now, Peter, you will eat your first bacon cheeseburger. That is not inflicted upon him. What he is required to see, and what he doesn't miss from this vision, is that he is required to interact with people who are not like him, who don't share his history, who don't share his culture, who don't share the practices of the faith tradition that gave him and Jesus birth. He is required to encounter them as worthy of the path of Jesus, as worthy as he is, challenged by the radical assertion that God is at work with and loves not just the obviously holy, the set aside, and the people who are him, but that God's love extends to all who receive that message. And it takes a lot to get Peter there. The reason his soul is broken open to that possibility is because the Spirit gives him a moment of unbidden ecstasy as the self that he so fiercely defends is shattered by the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It's that gives him the strength to return to those within his tradition and say, no, this is meant for more. This doesn't just belong to us. This is something for the whole world, and it is meant to transform the way we interact with everyone around us. This was a deep struggle in the early church, but it's a struggle that the church continues to have. And it's something that we also struggle with, because when our sense of identity is challenged, when we have a set of behaviors, patterns, and understandings that we say, all right, this is us, this is who we are, it's very hard for us to see how much deeper God's love presses us, no matter what our community, no matter what our place, to convey and express the grace of God and God's love through our lives to everyone that God truly loves, which is who does God not love among all of God's creation? God's love is extended, not always received or acted upon, but extended to all. That is how we are meant to live. And that can be a challenge in our culture, which is so rife with fear and unsettledness. It was yesterday, as I was midway through this sermon, that I had to walk my dog in the morning. And walking my dog in my neighborhood, I encountered a person I had not seen before, a teenager wandering through the neighborhood, a young immigrant, and in the middle of a major mental health crisis. Yeah, I saw him go up to a neighbor and start talking to her and trying to get into her car, and she was obviously a little concerned. And I went and I engaged with him. And his mind had, something had shattered him. It was not clear what. But he was lost and frightened and in a strange place. And he, I mean, generally when you see someone wandering around in their pajamas in your neighborhood, this is a sign that something is up. Especially if they're 14 years old and confused, talking about death and dying, wanting to climb into people's cars. My response to him after an initial, I'm walking my dog, what am I supposed to do here, which is generally my response, was to walk with him for about 20 minutes, get him to engage. I brought him back to my house and I gave him a glass of water while I tried to call the county's emergency services line, all the while talking with him and treating him like he belonged. He could not have been more different, but he was clearly in need and struggling. And the last thing I needed was to make him afraid or to turn my back on him, but to encounter him as a soul in crisis. We ended up talking about church. He had some interesting things to say, as people in the midst of schizophrenic breaks do. Talked him away from thinking about death. Tried to hold him peaceably. He wouldn't come into my house, but he would sit in my car, and he sat there, put on the seatbelt, drank the water I gave him, and then as I called emergency services, he slipped away. And then as...
They
found him. They found him.
He escaped before they arrived.
He was fearful, and in the middle of a break, and didn't know what the world around him was anymore.
Schizophrenic.
Yeah, exactly. And the, I was
fearful.
We're good. We're good. He had struggled. But the key in that was to see in him someone who was a friend, someone who was loved, someone who needed care in that moment. No matter what difference may have existed culturally, no matter where his mind may have been, he was a soul who required love and attention and care and seriousness. And that's what we're called to in every moment. To look at the world as a great feast of opportunities to show God's mercy and grace to everyone around us. As you go out and you encounter the other, that's how that dissonance is resolved. God says, no matter what the difference, I love this person. Your task is to treat with them as I would, as Christ would, no matter where and who they may be. That is our challenge as we walk into our disharmonious, shattered, shouting world. Show Christ's love to all. May that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The Spirit commanded Peter to walk with those who were different and to see no distinction between themselves and him. That's the challenge the Spirit calls all of us towards as we walk in a world that is filled with as many different perspectives as there are souls, not to fall into the strange binaries of our dissonant culture, but instead, through the grace and presence of that Spirit, to find God's love and the offering of the gospel presented to all. The world out there is a feast of such opportunities. Every moment you are in interaction with another, you are given that chance to say, we together can walk this path. So go out and eat of that feast with the grace of the Spirit shown to all. Let that be your journey this week and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.